Well, good morning, Cedarville. Hope you guys are doing well on this fabulous Friday. Welcome back to SGA Chapel. It's a big sad today because it's the last SGA Chapel of the semester. Are we clapping? Oh, I guess, okay, awesome. But I wanted to give a special shout out to a group of people this morning. My family is here, so my parents and my grandma. Can we give a warm welcome to them in chapel today? Thanks for being here, guys. Love you guys. And today, as you know, I am pumped to be continuing our Gazing at the Greatness of the Gospel series today as we conclude SGA Chapels for the semester. Today, we're going to be taking a look at how the promise given to Abraham prevails over the law and how the promise unites us as one family if we are in Christ. And so our focus text for today is Galatians 3:15-26. So for the last time this semester, if you would turn there, that would be stellar. Good stuff. And today our main idea for the message is this. Through faith in the promise of Christ, we now are united as the one family of God. Through faith in the promise of Christ, we are now united as the one family of God. And so a little bit of context for our passage today. Here is the theological thrust of what Paul's argument is for Galatians. His argument from the beginning of Galatians and his argument in support for the end of Galatians. Paul explains why the promise of the gospel is much more sufficient than the law. And this text is also here to remind us at the length to which God has gone to save us from the curse of sin, so that even on our worst days, we can see that God has done it all for us, and that faith in this truth brings us into a family relationship with God. That is our status now. And so let's go ahead and take a look at what our text has to say, starting in verse 15. It says, "To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by the promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. So why then the law? Well, it was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is then the law contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you all are sons of God through faith." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, you are good, and we're so thankful for your word and the truths that it tells us. God, as we explore Galatians 3:15-26, would you incline our hearts to your testimonies? Would you open our eyes that we may be able to behold wondrous things in your word? Lord, would you unite our hearts to fear your name? And would you satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love? Lord, we love you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so our text for today is split up into three sections. The first section is titled, "The Promise Provides," which is verses 15-18. The second section is titled, "The Logic of the Law," which is verses 19-20. And the third section is, "The Promise Prevails," which is verses 21-26. So let's go ahead and take a look at our first section of the text, starting in verse 15. When we look at verse 15 and this argument, we can see that Paul is transitioning from his argument in Galatians 3, 1 through 14, and adding another argument onto it in 15 through 26. Paul is transitioning to emphasize why the promise that comes through Abraham is better than the law. So he proceeds to give an illustration, a man-made covenant. This illustration he's stating is between the promise of Abraham and the law. Now, Paul's point here is to emphasize that no one changes a covenant or a will when it is ratified. So take a human will, for example. Once it is written, what is written stays. And if the person dies, then what is written cannot be changed. It cannot be changed. And this is what Paul is saying about the promise of Abraham, that this is something that cannot be changed, and that the law specifically did not change it. And then we see in verse 16 that Paul transitions to look at the lineage of Abraham once again. Here, Paul takes the promise from Genesis 3:15 and Genesis 12, 1 through 3, to mean that the offspring given to Abraham is not only numerous descendants, but most importantly, is Jesus Christ himself. The offspring spoken of here has always been Jesus Christ, the one who would bring blessing to the Gentiles. The offspring will come and conquer the enemy and will save those from the curse of sin. And now we take a look at verse 17, and Paul's illustration comes back into play. Paul explains that the law, which came 430 years after the promise of Abraham, does not change the promise at all. It doesn't make it empty. So the promise of Christ is not changed by the law, because the law is something different than the promise. It's not an altered version of the promise. And so Paul is basically communicating that it would be illogical for this promise of Christ, or the promise of Christ, to be altered by the law. And then we take a look at verse 18, and we see that if the inheritance comes by the law, then it no longer comes by a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. And so if the inheritance would come from the law, then it would make the promise of Abraham obsolete. It would make it void. But the promise provides the offspring, Jesus Christ. The promise promises Christ, whereas the law points to Christ, the one who will fulfill it. And this is essential for the Galatians to hear, because Christ alone is the one who has freed them from a life of works to one that is now living by faith for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so for us, praise the Lord that the law doesn't change the promise given to Abraham, which is Christ. Otherwise, we'd be forced to live a life that is justified by works and being condemned by the law, never being able to measure up. And so as we zoom out from this section, what is this telling us about the Lord? Well, I think this section is telling us that God is a promise keeper. God keeps his promises. On a massive scale, we've seen the Lord as one who is faithful and does not change what he promised. And so we can be sure that the promises given in Scripture are going to be completed, and God is going to keep those promises. And so what are some other promises that he gives us in Scripture? Well, take Romans 8, 28 and 29, that he works for the good of those who've been called according to his purpose in order for them to look more like Christ. In 1 Peter 5, 7, he promises that he cares for us and that we are able to cast all our anxieties, all our fears, all our worries on to the Lord. Take 2 Corinthians 1. He promises to comfort us in our affliction so that our affliction can be used for other people who are walking through the same thing, and we're able to comfort them as well. And in Matthew 28, 20, he promises to be with us to the end of the age. And while all these promises are amazing, the best promise is what Paul is communicating here. It's Christ himself. The best promise is Christ himself, because we get to know the very Son of God personally. And so these are just a few promises of an endless list of promises that the Lord gives us in Scripture. But he keeps every single one. And so my friends, from this section of the text, we can see that the promise provides for us, provides Christ for us. And then Paul transitions to our second section of the text, which is titled The Logic of the Law, which is verses 19 through 20. And see, verse 19 here is perhaps one of the most important verses for the book of Galatians, and especially for our focus text, because it talks about why the law was given. And Paul reveals to us that the law was given because of transgressions. In other words, it was added to put a spotlight onto our sin. And it shows us the standard of holiness and that we are in desperate need of God because we cannot live up to that standard. But this need must be fulfilled. And again, man cannot fulfill the law because of sin, right? No one could except for Christ. And Christ did fulfill the law. And so faith in Christ, not as a work effort, but as a complete surrender and trust, allows us to be in Christ's status. We are freed from the curse of sin and the curse of the law as well if we are in Christ. And so continuing, the law was placed as a temporary means until Christ came. But now Christ is here. The permanent promise is here. And the reality is a temporary means, a temporary law, is not as significant as something permanent. The law, it needed an intermediary or a mediator to be delivered. And so Paul, pulling from Deuteronomy 33:2 about the giving of the law, Paul makes the distinction that the law was given through angels by an intermediary to the people. So it comes from God through angels to an intermediary to the people. And so according to Paul, Paul is saying that the promise was given by God to Abraham directly, and therefore the promise takes priority over the law, making it more significant because it was given from God directly to Abraham and did not have to have an intermediary. But now in verse 20, Paul, he makes the distinction that an intermediary implies more than one person, but God is one. So what is Paul saying here? Well, there's a variety of perspectives on this, but this is where I land. With Paul using the statement, God is one, from Deuteronomy 6:4, he's pointing to the fact that there is a better mediator for the covenant now, the new covenant, the covenant that we now live under. And this covenant is mediated by Christ himself. And so Paul here is contrasting the intermediary Moses to Christ. Moses was strictly a mediator, right? Takes the law and gives it to the people. And so there's two parties at play, God and the people. And so Paul's saying, now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. So is he saying there's two parties at play in the new covenant? No, he's not, because Christ is a mediator as well. And in other words, God is both the initiator of the covenant and the mediator of the covenant, of the promise of Christ. God is the initiator and the mediator of the promise of Christ. It was directly God himself who gave the promise. There was no intermediary, no substitute, but God himself. I think Timothy George says it best in his commentary on Galatians, where he says it like this: for the Christian, this truth is astounding. Through Jesus, we may approach the throne of grace with boldness. In the Holy Spirit, we can know God with the same kind of immediacy that Abraham enjoyed. Because God did not send a substitute, a surrogate, no angelic mediation, no merely human go-between. In Jesus Christ, God, the only God, he came himself. So what he's saying here is that God initiates and mediates. Yet, Jesus also fulfills the punishment of the law, the punishment that we deserved, right? Pulling back to Galatians 3:13, he fulfilled the requirement. He became a curse for us. And now Christ is mediating on our behalf as high priest. And he now intercedes for us. And this can be seen all over the book of Hebrews. This is a new covenant reality. And so what does this mean for us? Well, it means that when we fail time and time again, you can go to God because Jesus is mediating for you. So my friends, it is only through Christ that we are able to experience the blessings of being in God's family. He has done the work for us. And so what does this show about the Lord? Well, it shows us that God has held nothing back. He has given it all for us. God himself was the mediator of his own covenant because the reality is we could not in any way possible be saved on our own power. God himself had to do something in order for us to know him. And this is because of our sin, right? We are blinded and have no possible way of measuring up on our own. But Christ has given himself for us and he took the punishment for us. And so if we sit there and ask the question, why should I live for the Lord? What has he done for me? My friends, God has done it all for you. And out of this, we should be grateful for what he has done. And so from this section of the text, we can see that the logic of the law, seeing that it was put in place to reveal sin and points to the promised one, Jesus Christ, as the true and better mediator. Now, we transition to our third section of the text, which is titled, The Promise Prevails. The Promise Prevails, which is found in verses 21 through 26. And in verse 21, Paul asks the question, does that mean the law is contrary to the promises of God, right? We've been hearing all this anti-law talk, but does that mean that it's contrary to God's promises? Now, Paul says, by no means. But why is he saying this? Well, Paul states that if there was a law that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But there wasn't a law that could give life. The law was here to diagnose the disease of sin that we have. The law diagnosed the disease of sin. And so for me, I want to admit to you that I have high blood pressure. I have hypertension. I know my mom's probably sitting down here like, why is he telling you guys this? I was like, oh boy. But here's why. So for high blood pressure, it's known as the silent killer because it doesn't always show symptoms out in your everyday life. It has to be diagnosed for you to get the treatment. And so without me realizing that I had high blood pressure, I would have no idea that I needed help and needed to live a different way to make the high blood pressure go down, right? If without the diagnosis, I wouldn't know that I had it. And I think this is what the law is doing for us. It diagnoses sin and says, you need help. But we can't help ourselves except through faith in Jesus Christ, through what he has done. Therefore, it can be seen that if the law was here to diagnose sin, then it was never meant to save. The law never had salvific purposes. It could never justify. Its purpose was to reveal transgressions. So therefore, it is not contrary to the promises of God, but instead, it served as something different. It was us who perverted the law. And therefore, there is a need for something better than the law to be here, which is the prevailing promise of Christ given to Abraham. That is the better thing. It is by faith in Christ in the promise that justifies. And in verse 22, we see that Paul continues to give his explanation as to why the law is not contrary to the promises of God. Because the law had a different intention. It was never meant to save. And F.F. Bruce puts it really well in his commentary where he says, the law was given to highlight human effort as bankruptcy, to shut men and women up to the grace of God as their only hope. This was the law's intention, to show us that because of our sin, we are imprisoned. and we are required to measure up to it, or if we were required to measure up to it, we would be condemned. But the grace of God prevails as far more powerful than the condemnation of the law. So where can we look to be delivered from our condemned state? Jesus Christ himself. And this should produce gratitude in us. It's kind of like this. So I hate the cold. Anybody else out there with me? I know there's a few. Yeah, all right, a few. And so I'm not talking like, you know, no, the first snow in November, Christmas, you know, like snow, it's great and it makes people happy in December. I'm talking January, February, like the brutal cold where you walk out of the SSC and you get hit in the face with that like blast of wind and you're like, oh great, I have to walk to Tyler in this, right? And that's what I'm talking about. I hate that kind of cold. But somebody pointed out to me this week that the cold actually makes us more grateful for the warm weather. And I think this is what Paul is communicating, that the law shows us our condemned state and how we are not able to live up to it. And that without Christ, we would be stuck in that state. But now, because of Christ, we can have gratitude in the promise. Against the backdrop of something bad, we can see the value of something good, and it makes you love it that much more. And this is the law to the promise of Christ. We look at the law to see, wow, we are sinners. And it should produce in us an immense amount of gratitude, seeing that we are given a new status if we are in Christ and that he has measured up for us. And in verse 23, we see that once again, Paul reiterates the fact that we were held captive under the law, that it imprisoned us until Christ came. And so it was a shining light into our lives to reveal sin and the idea that we cannot measure up on our own. And this is why the term imprison is used, because it shows us that we have nowhere to turn to justify ourselves, but that we are trapped. We are imprisoned in our sin. And my friends, it might be tempting to sit here and think, oh, well then the law must have been a bad thing. The law is not bad. The law is objectively good. It's us who are bad. It's not the law that's bad, it's us who are bad, because it can be easy to think that the law, because it's condemning, is a bad thing. But there's a reason why it's condemning. It's because we are sinful. The law is objectively good, but we are objectively bad apart from Christ. But there is good news, because Christ has come. Check out verses 24 and 25. We see that Paul lets us know that the law was our guardian until Christ came. And so the law reveals our sin and it guards us from partaking in sin. And it's our guardian, the one who says, no, don't do that, but really has no personal relation with us. This is why the law was given, so that we could see that we needed to be justified by faith. It was given to show us our need for someone to set us free from its curse, from the prison of sin. And verse 25 lets us know that faith has come, to free us from the law. The reality is it has never been about works, but it's always been about faith in Jesus Christ. And this is why the promise is so much better than the law, because the promised offspring is Jesus himself, the one who has freed us. These are two different things, and one is far better than the other. And Paul is making this extremely clear for the Galatians, that they don't have to earn a status by their works, because it's always been about faith in Christ. And so, my friends, praise the Lord that we are no longer under a guardian and held captive by the law. And praise him that verse 26 comes into play and tells us that we are sons of God through faith. We are a part of the family of God. Faith unites us to Christ, and now we are able to partake in the family of God as sons and daughters. This is why we are able to call the Lord our Father. And now we can see that because we are united to Christ by grace through faith, that when God looks at us, he sees Christ. And my friends, that is a sweet reality. It's like the taste of honey. This means that even on your worst days, when you feel like you've failed, when you've messed up big time, that nagging sin got you again. You feel filthy and worthless. If you are in Christ, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. And out of this reality should flow gratitude for him of what he has done and the status that he has purchased for us. And only faith in Christ gives us this status. Not works, not religious rituals, only Christ. And so everything is owed to Christ. Jesus has done it all, and Jesus is enough. Every single ounce of our status was purchased by Jesus Christ. And my friends, we owe our worship and devotion to him. Christ has made you a son or daughter of God. My goodness, so when you're broken and when you're in your deepest pain and when you're fearful, you have access to the Lord. You are the Lord's child if you are in Christ. This means you have direct access to him. So it's like a father and a daughter or a father and a son late at night, right? Aaron Cook always loves to use this illustration that we have access to God the Father, just like his daughter, Bella, has access to him at 4 a.m. when she's scared and goes and sees him at 4 a.m. in his room. No one else has access except a child. No one else has access to a father like that except for the child. And this is the kind of access that we have with God. So my friends, as we've walked through nearly the first half of the book of Galatians, it's clear that the book's entire message is simple, that we need Jesus. His sacrifice is powerful enough. His sacrifice is strong enough and sufficient enough to save us from our helpless state. Jesus is enough. It's not Jesus plus this. Jesus is enough. He's enough to save the Galatians from their sin so they don't have to work for anything anymore for their status to be earned. And my friends, Jesus is enough to save us from our sin too, the deepest crevice of it. Salvation is not attained by religious rituals or rules. It's not attained by checking the box saying, this is what I've done to get to God. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ. And why is this significant? It's because Jesus is the only one who can change your life. Yeah, it's true. The law reveals that you can't change your life, that your works can't change your life. You're not good enough. You can't without Christ. And my friends, that may seem like a weird thing, but that's a beautiful thing, a beautiful reality that Christ has done it for us. And so my friends, the promise prevails over the law so that we can now receive the promise by faith in Jesus Christ. And what is the promise? Life with God himself. Knowing God. That is the chief end of man. And that is the best thing, the absolute best thing for us. And man, seeing again what all Christ has done will promote gratitude in our lives because it is joyous that we are now saved through faith, through the promised offspring, Jesus Christ, and what he has done. And seeing that the Lord has made us sons and daughters of himself promotes us to approach him with personal prayers. As Ephesians 6:18 says, we can approach the Lord with all kinds of prayers and requests. Everything going on in our lives, we can approach him in that way. But most importantly, when we see that it is by faith that we are made righteous, we can stop saying, I need to do better and do better and do better. But the proper approach to live a life more devoted to the Lord is to say, Lord, help me, because I can't do this without you. And so, my friends, from this text, we can see that through faith in the promise of Christ, we are now united as the one family of God. We can see in verses 15 through 18 that the promise provides for us over the law. We can see in verses 19 through 20 that the logic of the law shows that it was added to reveal our transgressions and that it points to Christ. And we can see in verses 21 through 26 that the promise prevails And the promise of Christ gives us a new status as sons and daughters of God. So my friends, let us walk away with the understanding that it is all because of Christ that we are given this new status. Let us live our lives with gratitude for him and to approach the Lord with confidence and humility with all kinds of prayers and requests. As we may seek, and may we seek to live a life that is characterized by the heart's posture, saying, Lord, help me, rather than I need to do this and do this and do this. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it is a joy to know you. God, you are good, and we thank you so much for the promised offspring, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that through faith in him, we are now united to you as sons and daughters, and that we have direct access to you to be able to give personal prayers and to walk to the throne of grace with boldness and humility, that we have access to you as your sons and daughters. God, thank you so much for your great love for us, and thank you so much for the gospel. Pray all of this in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks, guys. You guys are dismissed.